About 3,146 years ago, a sheep rancher named Moses led his flock of sheep to a mountain named Horeb. He saw a bush that was on fire but did not burn up, so he walked over to the bush. The Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. That angel was the Son of God, who told Moses to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to free over 2 million Hebrews from slavery. Moses obeyed the Son of God and went to Egypt. He told Pharaoh that he brought a message from the living God, and that message was, "Let my people go." Of course, Pharaoh did not believe in the God of Moses. Pharaoh had his own gods made out of gold and stone and jewels. So God told Moses to keep going back to Pharaoh and telling him to free the Hebrews from slavery. Each time God sent Moses back to Pharaoh, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Each time Pharaoh refused to let the people go, God brought a plague on Egypt. God sent a total of 10 plagues on Egypt. God turned all the rivers and streams and lakes in Egypt to blood. But Pharaoh would not let the people go. God made frogs come up out of all the waters in Egypt and covered the land with frogs. And the frogs entered the houses and the bedrooms and the kitchens. Then Pharaoh said he would let the people go if God would remove the frogs. But after God removed the frogs, Pharaoh changed his mind. So God brought a plague of lice, a plague of flies, a plague of a fatal disease that killed almost all the Egyptians' livestock, a plague of boils, a plague of hail with fire coming down with the hail, a plague of locusts, a plague of a thick darkness that covered the land for 3 days. Each time, Pharaoh promised to let the Hebrews go if Moses would stop the plague. And each time, Pharaoh changed his mind and would not let them go. Finally, God killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian and the firstborn of all the Egyptians' livestock, including the firstborn son of Pharaoh himself. Then Pharaoh let the people go. God set the Hebrews free from their slavery by these miraculous signs and wonders and great works of supernatural power. After the Hebrews had left Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind again and led his whole army after them. He caught up with them at the Red Sea. And even after all the miraculous signs and wonders God had performed to set them free from slavery, the Hebrews cried out in fear against Moses and accused him of leading them into the desert to be killed by the Egyptians. Then God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the Hebrews walked through the Red Sea on dry land. A miracle so stunning that people simply refused to believe it. But it happened. Pharaoh and the Egyptian army followed them, and God closed the Red Sea on them and drowned them all. Now, even after all the plagues in Egypt that God used to set them free, and even after this great miraculous deliverance by parting the Red Sea, the Hebrews continued to complain over and over and over again and continued to disobey God over and over again. They hardened their hearts and would not believe God. Therefore, God declared that none of the adults, none of that generation, the adult generation, who he had freed from slavery in Egypt by his mighty miraculous signs and wonders, would live to enter the promised land. And all of them died, except Moses and Joshua and Caleb. They all died in the wilderness, in the desert. Please notice that Moses was faithful to the mission the Son of God gave him. Moses did not waver or fail. His faith never faltered. However, the people disobeyed God because of their unbelief, and they dropped dead in the desert. Now, the theme of this message today is, do not harden your heart and rebel against God by unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's the big central point. Do not harden your heart and rebel against God by unbelief in Jesus Christ. The bulletin has a typographical error in it. The title of this message is, Don't Die in the Desert, Believe in Jesus. Don't die in the desert, believe in Jesus. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. Today, we will be looking at the entire chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read, Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, as I stated previously, the central theme or big point of this part of the Bible is do not harden your heart and rebel against God by unbelief in Jesus Christ. Do not harden your heart and rebel against God by unbelief in Jesus Christ. Five truths in this part of the Bible combine to express or teach us this central point or this central theme. First, Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Second, Moses was faithful to God the Son as a servant in order to declare the coming of Jesus Christ. Third, Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father by accomplishing salvation for the people he came to save. Fourth, we are saved only if we hold on tightly to our faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And fifth, an evil heart of unbelief results in death. The first point in the text we want to examine then is that Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. In verse 1 we read, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." In his commentary on the book of Hebrews, Richard D. Phillips writes, "An apostle is one who is sent to represent God before men and to speak and act on his," that is God's, "behalf. A high priest represents men before God and offers a sacrifice for their sin." Now, by this definition, Jesus Christ was definitely the apostle and high priest of our confession. Based on what we've learned in the first two chapters of Hebrews, our confession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has accomplished getting rid of our sin and bringing us into union with God. And Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of that confession. Notice that the first word in chapter 3, verse 1 is "therefore." By writing "therefore," the writer turns our attention to what we have already discovered about the Son of God. The things that we have discovered in the first two chapters show us that Jesus is our apostle and high priest. In chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, we learn that God has spoken to us by his Son, making him our apostle. He's spoken to us by his Son just before the end of time. We've learned that Jesus is greater than the prophets, that he is heir of all things, that he made the universe, that he is the brightness of God's glory, that he is the exact image of God's nature, and that he holds everything together by the power of his word, that he purged our sins, and having completed the work God had given him, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. In chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 2, verse 9, we discovered that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels and that he declared God's great salvation. Again, our apostle. In chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, we saw that Jesus Christ was made fully equipped to be the Savior of men through sufferings. We also learned that he gave his own life as a sacrifice for us. That means he is our high priest. By his death and resurrection, he left the devil powerless over death and set us free from the fear of death. And by delivering us from the fear of death, he freed us from slavery to sin and the devil. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, our text for today, we are also told that Jesus Christ was faithful to him, that is God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. By accomplishing all these things we just listed that we learned in chapters 1 and 2, Jesus was faithful to the will of God the Father. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." So the first truth we discover is that Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. The second point our text communicates is that Moses was faithful to God as a servant in order to declare the coming of Jesus Christ. Moses was faithful to God as a servant in order to declare the coming of Jesus Christ. Look again at the last half of verse 2 and then verses 4 and 5. In the last half of verse 2 we read, "Moses also was faithful in all his," that is God's, "house." And in verses 4 and 5, the writer tells us, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house," God's house, "as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward." That was the reason for Moses' faithfulness, for a testimony to those things that would be spoken afterward. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 7, God spoke to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, "Moses is faithful in all my house." Now, the word house does not mean a building or home or even the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. Moses was faithful in God's house, which was God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. God called Moses from the burning bush and commanded Moses to go to Egypt. Listen to verse 5 again. "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward." In other words, Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God as a member of God's chosen people in order to give a testimony, or actually a symbolic prophecy, of the things Jesus Christ would fulfill. The Israel of the Old Testament that Moses led from bondage in Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land was a type or a picture of the true eternal Israel of God. And that eternal Israel of God are all of those who believe in the promise of God that he would send a Savior, and who believe in that Savior. So that Israel was a type or a picture of the true eternal Israel that was delivered from slavery to sin and death and led to everlasting rest by Jesus Christ. That's the true Israel. Through Moses, God delivered the Ten Commandments, the law of God. That law shows us our sin and our desperate need for forgiveness, because we can never perfectly obey God's law. Also, through Moses, God established this elaborate system of sacrifices by which God promised to forgive sins by accepting the death of a pure and holy substitute in the place of the death of guilty sinners. The sacrifices were a picture, a dramatic, prophetic display of what Jesus Christ would fulfill by his life, death, burial, and resurrection. He would fulfill God's promise to forgive sins by offering his own sinless life as a sacrifice in place of the punishment and death of the guilty sinners he came to save. So the first two points our text makes are, first, Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Second, Moses was faithful to God as a servant in order to declare the coming of Jesus Christ. The third thing the text tells us is that Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father by accomplishing the salvation of the people he came to save. Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father by accomplishing the salvation of the people he came to save. Verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 3 declare that Jesus Christ was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his, that's God's house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Two things stand out in these three verses. Don't get confused by the numbering. This is still point number three. Two things stand out in these three verses. First, we have already seen Jesus was faithful to God the Father who appointed him. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is speaking to God the Father and says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. He was faithful to God the Father. The writer of Hebrews compares Jesus to Moses by saying he was faithful as Moses also was faithful. And the writer makes that comparison because faithfulness is the greatest and most honorable characteristic of someone who is sent to accomplish a mission. And we have to remember that this book of Hebrews is written because of this great concern that some of these Hebrew Christians were thinking about turning back to the Jewish religion. So by naming Jesus and Moses as faithful, God gives these readers of this letter the two greatest examples of faithfulness in the Bible to follow. And he does that because he is delivering an urgent message to Christians to remain faithful in the face of suffering, despair, doubt, sin, and persecution. The second thing that stands out in these verses is that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Let's read verse 3 again. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the servant. You see, Moses was a faithful servant in all his, that is, God's house, but the house belonged to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because he built the house. Jesus, as the Son of God, carried out the will of God, and the will of God was that the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, and the true Israelites, those who had faith in Jesus Christ and God's promise of salvation, would be God's chosen people, God's house. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, established Israel as God's chosen people and died for all of God's chosen people, those who would come to believe in Christ. While Moses was a servant in the house, verse 6 declares that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Please open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Here Zechariah prophesies, Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This statement foretells the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall build the temple of the Lord, and he will be both a king and a priest on his throne. Now open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Here the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this branch spoken of and Zechariah is Jesus Christ, who makes us, those who believe in him, a holy temple in the Lord. The apostle writes, Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Peter writes, You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Moses delivered the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. His faithfulness in delivering the law and establishing the system of sacrifices pointed to the fulfillment of God's promise to save a people for himself and make them sons and daughters of God. But Jesus has received more glory than Moses because Jesus delivered God's chosen people from slavery to sin, death, and the devil, and brought them to everlasting life in the Promised Land of a restored universe where they will live forever. That's you and me. They will live forever with God in glorified bodies forever and ever without end. A quick review of the second and third points we find in our text shows, second, that Moses was faithful to God as a servant in order to declare the coming of Jesus Christ. And third, that Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father by accomplishing the salvation of the people he came to save. Fourthly, then, this part of the Bible tells us that we are saved only if we hold on tightly to our faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. We are saved only if we hold on tightly to our faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. As we just read in verse 6, we are God's people, the house of Jesus Christ. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now look at verse 14 again. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is what Jesus means in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, where he says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who holds on to his faith, even to death, even in the face of persecution, the one who perseveres, no matter what, is the one who will be saved. When the writer says, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, he means that we must hold on to the faith we had in Jesus Christ at the time we trusted him as Lord and Savior. And we must continually rejoice in God's promises of life everlasting and glory and peace with him forever. That's how we hold on to the faith, a continual rejoicing and thankfulness and worshiping of God because of the great promises that we look forward to and of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We must understand that if we are really saved, really forgiven, really born again, we will hold on tightly to our faith in Jesus Christ until we die, no matter what. Because the Spirit of God lives in us. It is the power of God himself that enables us to hold tenaciously to that faith. If we do not hold on to that faith, we do not know God, we are not forgiven, and we will not live with God forever. So the third and fourth things we learn from our text is that, third, Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father by accomplishing the salvation of the people he came to save. And fourth, we are saved only if we hold on tightly to our faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Fifthly and finally, the writer tells us that an evil heart of unbelief results in death. An evil heart of unbelief results in death. Please follow along as I read verses 7 through 19 again. beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now these 13 verses make up all, except for 6 verses of this entire chapter. And throughout these 13 verses, over and over again, the writer warns these Hebrew Christians and us in the strongest possible terms to avoid what happened to the people of Israel whom Moses led out of slavery in Egypt. That is the powerful, central, loud point that God is making to us today here. Don't be like these Hebrews. Hold on to your faith. Obey God. Now the writer quotes, in the verses we just read, the writer quotes the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is recorded speaking through David in Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, verse 7, we read, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, our text, we read, therefore, I, God, was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And in verse 13, he writes, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And in verse 15, he again writes, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, this quotation from Psalm 95 refers to what is described in Exodus chapter 17 after Moses had led the people out of slavery in Egypt. You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, if you would like. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. There we read, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, isn't that amazing? After they had seen all of the 10 plagues, all of the mighty and powerful works and signs and wonders of God that he used to free them, the parting of the Red Sea, after he had fed them with manna, fed them without any grain or any grocery stores or anything stored up. He fed them with manna that just appeared on the earth every morning. After he did all that, now they complain and test God. In effect, they're saying, we do not trust God's promises. We do not trust God to take care of us. However, this was not the only time they did not believe and disobeyed God. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, God says, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in the wilderness, in Egypt and in the wilderness, have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who rejected me see it." And the Bible tells us that the entire generation of adults who Moses led out of Egypt died in the desert. Now let's read verses 16 through 19 again. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The people who could not enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, God's rest, were those who did not obey. And they did not obey because of unbelief." The writer of the book of Hebrews was obviously concerned that there might be some professing Christians who were not truly saved. After all, Judas, one of the original 12 apostles, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and committed suicide. In fact, the Lord Jesus, in the parable of the sower, tells us in Matthew chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, that he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. These are people who believe they were Christians. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying in this parable here. He's not saying that they received the word and thought they would just put on a show and act like Christians. They believed they were Christians, but there was no root in them. Or the things of the world choked them out, and they didn't hold on to their faith. You see, it is possible for a person to say they believe in Jesus Christ and perhaps even believe they believe in Jesus Christ and be joyful about it and even conduct themselves as Christians for a while, but still not truly believe in who Jesus is, in what he has done, and in the promises of God for forgiveness and everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. Still not believe in the presence and power and the union with God that we have in Jesus Christ. Not understand that. Not even know that. So here in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit of God speaks directly to each of us and says, "Do not harden your heart and rebel against God by unbelief in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Because Moses was faithful to God the Son as a servant in order to declare the coming of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father by accomplishing salvation for the people he came to save. Because we are only saved if we hold on tightly to our faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And because an evil heart of unbelief results in death." Now let's take a moment to think about how to apply what God has said to us today in this part of the Bible. Now remember, the main thing these verses tell us is, do not harden your heart and rebel against God by unbelief in Jesus Christ. Everything the Bible says in these verses concentrates on urging us to hold on to our faith in the Lord Jesus. But that is not simply something for each one of us as individuals to hear and embrace. So much of the time, we think of our salvation and our relationship with Christ and our faith from a Western point of view. The Lone Ranger. An individualistic issue, matter. But while this message is certainly for us as individuals to hold on to our faith, it's not simply for us. In verse 12, the writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see, we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We have obligations to each other. And the obligations are serious according to this scripture. We have an obligation, a God-given responsibility to exhort, to urge, to help each other hold on to our faith. To help each other examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we really are in the faith. We must pray for each other. But praying for each other is not our only duty. We must urge each other to hold on to the faith. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we must show that we are holding on to our faith by our obedience. And one of the strongest ways we do that is by our faithfulness in worship. Imagine for a moment that you showed up here to worship God and you were all alone. And maybe next week there were two other people. And the following week, you were all alone. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to abandon your faith, but you're not going to be greatly encouraged in holding on to your faith. One of the strongest ways that we encourage each other is we worship together. We display our faith in Christ by worshiping together. We must be faithful in keeping the Lord's Day. We must be faithful in keeping the Lord's Day, setting aside the entire day for worship and fellowship and the things of God. Quite simply, we must obey the fourth commandment. Sunday is not our day. It belongs to God. We must learn to understand the things that are preached and taught and discuss those things with each other. We should really listen. And if we have questions, we should pursue them. And if we've discovered something or been encouraged in some way by the preaching or the Bible study or something in conversation with fellowship, we should share that with other Christians to help encourage and exhort and strengthen them in the faith. We should cultivate a genuine expression of an infinite and endless joy and excitement about the greatness of our God and about the wonderful things we continually learn and discover about Him and about the glorious things He has done and continues to do in our lives. And we should be glad to share that God is helping me overcome the sin in my life, that I faced temptation this week that was so strong that I didn't think I was going to make it, but by the grace of God, I made it. Or I failed. And I sinned. Oh, but God forgave me. You know why? Because Jesus died to destroy the devil and his power over death. So I'm no longer afraid of death. I no longer am looking for ways to escape death because I know that's been taken care of for me. We need to be ready and willing and able to share our joy in our salvation and the amazing things that God has revealed to us and done in our lives. Those are things that are faith building and strengthening. We should get to know each other so well that we can help each other in our struggle with sin. You know, it's almost impossible to help a stranger with their struggle with sin. You know why? Because they're never going to tell you about their sin. But if they trust you, and they know you love them, and they know they can trust you, and that you're not going to get on the internet, on Facebook, and say, "Do you know what Bob did this week? He told me yesterday." They're going to trust you. They're going to trust you because they know you. It's almost impossible. I would say it is impossible to help a stranger really with sin, their struggle with sin, because they won't tell you. So we should get to know each other so well that we can help each other with our struggle with sin and with our doubts and our weakness of faith. And we should be alert to the sin in our own lives and truly concerned enough to be sensitive to the temptation and sin in the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters. How can we develop such relationships in such an alienated world as the one in which we live? You know, the Bible has a wonderful answer. It's called Christian hospitality. God didn't forget anything that we need. We need to be regularly inviting different people from the church into our homes and getting to know them and letting them get to know us and loving them and showing that we love them. And there are times when we need to urge each other to test ourselves to see if we really are saved. Because if we know someone well enough, we might just see attitudes or words or actions that over a period of time may not display a heart made brand new by the Spirit of God and filled with faith. You know, and there's absolutely nothing wrong. If you love someone, there's everything right about saying, "Brother, sister." The Apostle Paul tells us to test our faith, test ourselves. See if you're in the faith. See if you really are. Because the worst thing would be that you're not. You know, there are a couple of things that we need to be aware of in this matter of exhorting and encouraging one another. And that is that one of the most powerful things in encouraging the church in strengthening our faith is the baptism of new believers. It says, "God has saved me," saved another person. This person has the same faith I experienced. God's still saving sinners, and it encourages us in our faith. So if you happen to have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. Please talk with one of the pastors about baptism. Another thing that is very encouraging to believers in our faith is to see people commit themselves in covenant membership to the church. Because when people say, "I want to be a member of this church, I want to commit myself, promise to be a faithful member of this church and worshiping God and serving Him and loving you here in this church," it strengthens our faith. It says God is still building His church. He's still working in the hearts of people. He's doing wonderful things. Now, if you are not a Christian, listen to verses 17, 18, and 19 again. "Now with whom was he, God, angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Did you hear that, unbeliever? Non-Christian, did you hear that? Their corpses fell in the wilderness. That means they died in the desert. They wandered around for 40 years, all the rest of their lives. They wandered around throughout their lives, and they dropped dead in the desert. They never made it to the land God originally promised them. They could not enter in because of unbelief. They refused to believe God and to obey Him. So God abandoned them to live and die in the desert of their unbelief and disobedience. They never knew where they were going. They never knew what they were doing or why. They just struggled on through life from day to day. They did not have a home. They were constantly threatened by enemies and by the terrible circumstances of living in the desert. They did not have peace. They did not have security. They were constantly confused, constantly afraid. And they were constantly complaining and grumbling about their lives. Dear friend, if you are not a Christian, that describes you. And it describes me before God saved me. You are stumbling around through life trying to figure it out by your own ideas or the ideas of other people or what you see on television or listen to in music or read on social media. That's how you're living your life. You might lie to yourself and tell yourself everything is fine, but the Bible says that you are without hope and without God in the world. The Bible also says that you are under the wrath of God. God Almighty, the Creator of all things, who has all power, is against you because of your unbelief, your refusal to obey God, your sin. He is against you. The Bible says you are also a slave to sin. That means no matter how hard you try, you cannot escape the power and control of sin over your life. And no matter how good or bad you feel today, if you're not a Christian, your life is only going to get worse unless you turn to God and turn away from living for yourself by your own ideas and for sin. The only way you can do that is to believe everything the Bible tells us about this man, Jesus Christ, who is also God. You must admit that you are separated from God because you are a sinner. You must believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life in your place. You must believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and that God punished him for all of your sin and guilt. You must believe that you are forgiven because God accepts the death of Jesus Christ in place of the death you deserve. You must believe that God raised Jesus Christ bodily from death and that Jesus rose into heaven where he rules over all creation. You must believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth to judge the world and do away with sin and death forever. You must believe that Jesus Christ is going to give you a glorified, resurrected body to live with him forever in a new creation and a new universe. Dear friend, if you are not a Christian, please talk to one of the pastors after the worship service or call one of us and tell us you want to know more about becoming a Christian. We want you to have faith in Jesus Christ. We want you to be free from the power and slavery to sin. We want you to have everlasting life. We want you to experience the comfort of the Spirit of God living in you, continually encouraging you in faith and teaching you more and more about Himself and about life with Him. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our great apostle and high priest of our confession. We thank you that he has accomplished everything according to your will. He's completed the mission you sent him to earth to complete, to accomplish the redemption, the salvation, the forgiveness of your people the many sons and daughters you have determined in eternity to bring to glory. We thank you, Father, for meeting with us today and speaking to us through the words that you have preserved in the Bible, which you inspired. Thank you for enriching our souls and blessing us and giving us the joy and renewing in us the joy of our salvation. And thank you, Father, for reaching out and speaking to those who are not Christian. We pray that you would call them to you, make them born again. Give them faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.